Amen. Please be seated and let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 5. And what Kelly read this morning was the final passage in the Old Testament that we'll come back to this morning. I told the group last week we're going to start a series in the Gospel of Luke. It's 24 chapters. Chapter 1 by itself is 80 verses, and we covered a total of 4 of those verses last Sunday, so we'll be in Luke for a while. As I said, I plan on finishing the Gospel of Luke before the end of the year. I'm just not ready to specify which year it's going to be that we're going to finish the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, is studying the Word of God. And the point isn't to fly through something and say that we finished it. The point is to study the Word of God, and there's some powerful things that we get to be a part of learning and seeing and experiencing that. And Billy, thank you for sharing with us this morning. It was such a great thing, and we're privileged to be able to pray for you and Darlene in the coming days and what God's going to do in and through y'all as a part of that, and thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. Well, one of the major themes that we see in Luke is that the gospel is for everyone. Today, we're going to begin the story of how God intervened at a dark time, a depressing time, a time that wasn't happy for the people of Israel. And this is just the beginning of the story, but as you know, as we start to get into Luke, especially the beginning parts, we're going to get into the Christmas story pretty soon. And shouldn't we have done that in December? But no, not really, because I think what's going to be good is let's take the Christmas story and let's look at that at a time that isn't Christmas, so that we can not be experiencing all the nostalgia and all the baggage that goes along with Christmas, and really study the story. Now, that's going to be in the weeks to come. But this week, we're going to start into that story and how all that comes about. And this is a fascinating thing. And God has just this dramatic way of setting things up. And just when we think that he's done speaking, just when we think that God is not doing anything, here he comes. And soon after this, the world is completely different. So let's begin. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. I heard somebody point this out years ago, and it's true. A lot of the time when you're reading scripture, it will describe a man as being old and a woman as being advanced in years. There are no old women in scripture. It's just women who are advanced in years. Very diplomatic. But we start to see these details. You know, Luke is Dr. Luke, and he's all about accuracy and precision, and he starts talking about Herod, and then they're from the division of Abijah. We get all those details. And there's plenty of men named Zechariah in the scripture. This is not the same Old Testament prophet Zechariah, because this Zechariah is in the first century, and the previous one, that was 500 years before this. But that name is significant. The name Zechariah, it means the Lord has remembered. The Lord has remembered. And we see that idea several places in Scripture. And that doesn't mean the Lord has remembered that God had forgotten about it and suddenly occurred to them, oh yeah, Zechariah and Elizabeth. No, it means that he remembers them in the sense that when God remembers something, he is about to act on their behalf. He is about to take action. He knew about it all along, but he's going to do something at this point. And here's something really important for us to see. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God. They weren't sinless, they weren't perfect, because nobody is, but these were godly people. The Bible says they were walking blamelessly and all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. There's not a whole lot of people that fit that will fit that description, that walk blamelessly in all the commandments, the statutes of the Lord. They were godly, righteous people. But then we learn, it says in verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both of them at this point are old. Now today, when a couple can't conceive, it's sad. We feel bad for them, but there are at least some medical options available to them. And there's at least the understanding in our culture of what's taking place when there's infertility issues that are going on there. Maybe it's the wife, maybe it's the husband, maybe it's both. But we understand that more medically. But then there's no treatment, there's no fertility options. But what's worse is at that time, anytime there was an infertility issue, an inability to conceive, it was blamed on the woman. It couldn't be the man. It's automatically blamed on the woman. Well, we read in the text that Elizabeth was barren. But worse than that, barrenness on the part of a woman, the inability to conceive, wasn't seen as a medical condition. It was seen as a sign of God's disfavor. As if the woman has some kind of secret sin she's hiding, that she's living in sin that nobody really knows about, and God's really getting even with her. She's hiding something. And we don't necessarily believe that today, but some of that transfers over to, in some circles, even Christian circles, if a person is sick or if they have a disease or they have some kind of affliction, it's just automatically assumed to be from Satan, or it's automatically assumed to be the result of sin. And if that person just had enough faith, or if they prayed the right words, or if they got the right person to pray for them, then they would automatically be healed, or they would automatically be delivered. We might call that idea heresy, because it is. What we could also call that idea is something that's straight out of the pit of hell, because it is. It's a lie. Godly people suffer. They can be sick. They can be barren. They can have an untold number of afflictions that, no, are not caused by the enemy. They are allowed by God. And God can heal, but sometimes he doesn't. God can prevent things from happening to us, but sometimes he doesn't. There's no such thing as a godly person who has not been afflicted, who has not suffered, who has not endured some of those things that we're talking about, because those are the very things, the affliction, the sickness, the barrenness, all of those things that we could talk about. Those are the things that God uses in our lives to grow us and refine us and to make us more like him and to remind us that we are totally dependent on him. Those things are not the sign of somebody living in sin. Those are the means by how we get to know God better. And so please hear this morning. We see this in Zechariah and Elizabeth, but we see it in our own lives as well. Faith is not believing God for a particular outcome. God invites us to ask. God invites us to plead with him. God invites us to pray and present our requests before him with thanksgiving. But faith is trusting God with the outcome, not demanding that God give us this particular outcome. And we trust him with whatever outcome that might be, but we trust it to him rather than saying, well, God, it has to be this. He's good no matter how he answers our prayer. And he invites us to pray. He commands us to pray, but sometimes his answer is different than what we would want it to be. But still, God does some of his greatest work in some of the darkest of circumstances. Let's continue, verse 8. Now, while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. They rolled the dice. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now imagine this. is God setting this up for about what's about to happen perfectly. There's about, we're estimating, about 18,000 different priests who are serving the temple right now. Not all at the same time. They kind of had shifts. They kind of had a rotation. Well, Zechariah's team, Zechariah's group, it happened to be their turn. But even then, it wasn't that all of them got to go in the temple and do what Zechariah is about to do. He himself personally was chosen by lot. They rolled the dice. It came up Zechariah's number, and they saw that as God ordaining who was going to be going into the temple to burn the incense. And this was a big deal, because remember, it was a scary, fearful, holy thing to go into the temple. That's where the Holy of Holies was. All of that, remember, from the Old Testament, this was a scary, ominous thing. And you got to do this one time in your whole life. Zechariah gets chosen. It's a high honor. He's never going to get to do this again. And this is a big deal as he goes into the temple to burn the incense. And the incense that he's going to burn, it represents the prayers of God's people. That incense going up, it was representative of all the prayers of all the people of God. So this was a heavy responsibility. This was a big deal. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that he had. God knows how to set this up. Now watch what happens. Verse 11, Zechariah is going in to burn the incense. But nobody told him about this. Nobody warned him about this. Verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. He's already reverent. He's already understanding the weight of the occasion. And then there's an angel just standing there, and now he's terrified. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Zechariah couldn't have anticipated this in his wildest dreams, that this was about to happen. It's one thing to be chosen to burn the incense, but there's an angel standing there, and he's terrified. The angel hasn't even spoken or done anything yet before. Zechariah is already just scared. So before we go any further, let's just take a pause here and talk about the angelic, the angels here for just a moment, because I think this is important in light of the nonsense that we see out in the world today when people talk about angels and refer to angels. When people in the Bible encounter angels, they're terrified. Usually the first thing that's said to them is, don't be afraid. Why are they being told not to be afraid? Because they're afraid. So please hear this. Babies are not little angels. They are not. And while we're on the subject, just this is for free. When you refer to a baby, it's not necessary to refer to the baby as a little baby or a new baby, because in the word baby, we already have that idea, new and little. They're all new, none of them are old, and they're all pretty little. That's the idea of baby, all right? So they're not little angels. Angels are angels, babies are babies. But here's another one. People who die and go to heaven do not become angels. Redeemed saints, not the same thing as angels. And while we're on that subject, none of them happen to be named Harold. It doesn't matter what it says on the PowerPoint slide. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? If you encountered an angel today, you would be terrified, just like the people in the Bible encounter an angel, because they're fearful and awesome in appearance, but God has assigned them different tasks in this life for the benefit of his saints. The first thing the angel has to say to Zechariah is, don't be afraid, because Zechariah was afraid. And then these glorious words, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Well, honestly, I think by the time Zechariah and Elizabeth are at this stage in their lives, they've probably stopped praying for a child a long time ago because they understand how biology works. Zechariah is actually in the temple as the priest to pray for Israel in a dark time, in a time where basically the heavens had been silent for the last 400 years, and they knew about a Messiah that would come someday, but they didn't know how, they didn't know when. And Zechariah is praying, and the angel assures him, your prayers have been heard, but look at what God does, because God is the ultimate multitasker. God works on a number of different levels all at the same time in what he's doing, and God has set this up in his sovereign way perfectly. Because what we're going to see is God is doing something glorious. God's doing something wonderful in the lives of this poor, barren couple, faithful, godly couple. He's going to give them a child. If that's all it was, praise God, that's a great thing. But more than just Zechariah and Elizabeth, God's about to do something for Israel in sending the Messiah that he promised for long ago. But even bigger than that, more than Israel, God is about to, he's starting the process. He's doing the work that he said he was going to do from the beginning of time to send his son. And that will be for everyone at every time, at every place. Look at all the levels that God's working on and what he's about to do here. He says, your wife's going to bear a son and his name will be John. And just for clarity, so we understand this, what this John that we're talking about here is going to be John the Baptist, not the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. It gets a little bit of confusing because we have a lot of the names repeated, but this is John the Baptist, and the name John means God has been gracious, or God has shown favor, and he certainly has, and he's doing it again here, but in a bigger way than we've ever seen before. And before we move on, I think there's a powerful thing here that we learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth. Worship while you wait. Worship while you wait. You're praying, you're asking, you're waiting on God, but keep doing what you know to do. Keep serving the Lord even as you're waiting for him to act, even as you're waiting for him to do something, or even if he never does that in the way that you prayed, keep worshiping while you're waiting. That's what they did. And they were faithful to be doing what God had called them to do, even if their prayer was never answered, and yet God does something even bigger with their prayer than they could have ever dreamed. So the angel continued, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You don't get that said about a lot of people. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Zechariah would have recognized these words because they're from Malachi that we read this morning, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The angel Gabriel is saying, Zechariah, not only are you and Elizabeth going to have a son, he's going to be a special son. He's going to be set apart in a lot of ways. It's going to be a lot like the Nazirite vow that we saw with Samson that Samson violated, but there were provisions of you're a special person and there are some things that you won't be able to do that other people can that they can do because of the calling on your life. Zechariah would have known these words came from Malachi, the final verse, the final passage of the Old Testament. And Zechariah would have understood the significance of these words of your son. The one that you thought you were never going to have is going to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus, for the Messiah. Gabriel, we also see in the book of Daniel. And Gabriel appeared to Daniel and talked to Daniel about that one day there was going to be the future coming of the Messiah. Well, when Gabriel shows up and he's saying these things to Zechariah, Zechariah would have understood. I know what Gabriel said to Daniel. And this same Gabriel to me now is explaining that the messianic time, the time for the Messiah is come. It's arrived. It's happening. And it's this glorious and fearful moment. And then Zechariah started talking. Part two, a dumb response. Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "Oh, how shall I know this? How do I know this is true? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." He should have known better. But before we criticize Zechariah too harshly, remember, Zechariah here does exactly what we would do. We look at a situation in our lives with our own understanding, and we've already decided what God can and what God cannot do in the situation. We've already decided what can and what can't happen. Verse 19. "How will I know that this is going to happen?" Well, here's how. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Zechariah, here's how you know God said it. That's how you know it's going to happen. And it's not God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's no, it's God said it, that settles it. That's how you know it's going to happen. Now, we can see this as a rebuke, because it was, but it's not necessarily a punishment, because here's what God's doing. Even Zechariah's inability to speak after this is going to be a confirmation of what God said was going to happen. So Zechariah can't speak, but God is still speaking through Zechariah's silence. God's voice is being heard through Zechariah's silence. And ladies, this is a great part of the story too. Not only is Elizabeth about to find out that she's going to bear a son, her husband can't talk until it happens. Serena, I don't think that's something you can actually pray for, but we would understand if you did. A miracle and a great blessing all at the same time. Verse 21. This is going on for a while. And the people are standing outside the temple thinking, Why is he in there so long? What's taking so long? The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs. You got to really picture this in your mind, because it gets comical. You're picturing this old man trying to play charades with these people to describe to them without words what just happened in the temple. I mean, it's just, he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." You got to imagine being one of those people standing outside the temple, and why is this taking so long? And Zechariah is coming out and trying to explain all of this to them, and he can't really tell them what happened. And they're sort of understanding. He must have seen a vision. But, I mean, how do you act? Think about it. If you're playing charades, how do you actually act out? All right, the angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me that I will have a son, and this son will be special, and he'll be the forerunner of the Messiah, just like Malachi and Isaiah had predicted. I mean, that's kind of hard to act out in charades. Zechariah finished up his priestly duties, did whatever else they were supposed to do, and he returned home. It's another comical picture, picturing Zechariah trying to explain to his wife Elizabeth what had happened, what he had been told, and what was about to happen next. And not to be crude or inappropriate this morning, but it does bear witness, you know, mentioning this morning that John the Baptist was not immaculately conceived, that when Zechariah returned home, he and Elizabeth did what they needed to do to conceive a child, and God did exactly what he said he would do. And in thinking about that and Elizabeth's comment at the end of verse 25, I wonder if there were people who actually came to Elizabeth and apologized to her for the things that they had believed about her and bearing the reproach of barrenness and realizing they were wrong. But once Elizabeth saw that God's word had come to pass, she didn't go around broadcasting it. She didn't go to all her neighbors knocking on doors and, look at me, look at me. No, it was what God had done. This wasn't about everybody, look at me. It was, look at what the Lord has done. And this is where we stop now in the story. There's a whole lot more that's to come in the next couple of weeks, but let's consider some things as we wrap up this morning. That's not your situation, probably. Your situation might be completely different, but please hear this. We serve the same God that they did. And Elizabeth said that God had looked upon her and had taken away her reproach. Can you imagine the feeling of everybody thinks that you're living in sin? Everybody thinks that God is angry with you and you won't confess it? It's what Elizabeth has lived under all this time. And now she's beyond the time that anything can change unless God does a miracle. But after that time, nobody can say anymore that she's cursed, been cursed by God, or that she's living in sin. The reproach has been rolled away. But the same thing is true for you and I if we are in Christ. The reproach, the guilt, the shame, all that goes with it has been taken away from us in Christ. Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Why? How can there not be any charge brought against God's elect? Because it goes on to say, it is God who justifies. And when God has justified us, when God has declared us righteous, when God says that it's just as if we had never sinned, the enemy can't bring an accusation against us. What other people have to say about us and bringing accusations against us, it doesn't matter. Who shall bring any accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The reproach has been rolled away from us too. Secondly, you may be exactly like Zechariah and Elizabeth, and you're waiting so long for God to do something. Or maybe you've given up that he will. I can't promise you that he's going to answer your prayer in the way that you've prayed it. Because sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is, I could give you the answer, but you wouldn't understand it. It's beyond what you could comprehend. God may not answer your prayer in the way that you prayed it. Zechariah and Elizabeth certainly didn't pray for barrenness all those years. But never doubt his goodness and his love towards you. You may not understand what he's doing, but don't doubt his heart, because this is always the way that God has dealt with his people. And when you pray, ask, believe, but don't attach God's goodness to a particular outcome, because it may not go that way. But know this, God's going to do what's best, and he's going to do what's best when it's best. And that may mean years and years of waiting. That may mean that the answer is no. But we see his heart towards his people. And God saw the plight of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And God saw the plight of his people. And God saw the plight of the world. And that was us. And he had the solution, was to send his son. God used their inability to conceive in order to give them the child that would prepare the way for Jesus. We wouldn't ask that on anyone, but that's what God did in their lives. And after 400 years of silence, when his own people were under this Roman oppression, another child would be born about 6 months later. About 6 months after John the Baptist was born, because God was going to send his son. And for us to understand something this morning, and please know, I'm preaching this to me as much as I'm preaching it to you. If Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't understand what God was doing in their lives, and more importantly, if they didn't understand what God was doing through their lives, the same is true for you and I as well. Trust him. Trust him. Because even right now, in what we don't understand and what our minds could never conceive, God is doing so much more than we know. And this little child is being born to this little couple to prepare the way for Jesus. Who knows what he may be doing in your life? Who knows what he might be doing in mine? Let's stand together and pray. God, we praise you this morning. Your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Thank you for sending your son at a time and in circumstances that we would have never dreamed. Thank you for your sovereign plan in the life of this little old couple who had long given up ever having a child. Thank you that you are the God who gives life where there has been barrenness, that you give hope where there has been hopelessness, that you give joy where there has been nothing but anger and grief and sorrow. And I pray that you would do that in our hearts as we trust you and as we wait on you. Would you give us the ability to believe and to walk in the truth that what you're doing in our lives and what you're doing through our lives is bigger and better than we could imagine. May our hearts stay faithful to you while we trust you to do that. And God, today we pray a special blessing over Billy and Darlene's ministry in Africa. Thank you for allowing us to be a small part of that today. And thank you that the gospel is going forth throughout all of the world. And that maybe very soon the time is coming when the gospel would have been proclaimed among every tongue and tribe and nation. And so the end will come. So we look to you, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for all that you're going to do and all that you are doing in our lives. For our good and for your glory, we pray this. Amen.